Sometimes during the preaching, one has independent thoughts that don't make it out to the loudspeaker. That's probably a good thing. And about 10 minutes to go in the message this morning, I thought, what worse thing can you do than preach a sermon on busyness and it be the busiest sermon ever? It felt like I was just knocking point after point after point, and you guys are doing this a little bit. So I hope that it was not completely garbled, and if it is, there's a really neat app on the sermon audio, I think, where you can listen to the sermon in 1.5 speed, which you'll never do with me, or you can dial it back to about 0.8 speed. And I would encourage you to do that and try to let the points soak in to where it's not so busy. It's very important information, and I think it does strike a chord to where we are. And so I hope it was a benefit and blessing to you this morning. I want to bring one more point before we look at the questions that were brought up after the message. And and that is this, that a vital, as we're prioritizing our lives and seeking to bring our lives into accordance with God's will for our specific lives, a vital part of that, and we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but a vital part of that must be the concept of rest. I want to emphasize that again. Rest is prominent in Scripture as being a gift, provision of God for His people. And there are really three primary ways that God gives rest to His people. One of those is obvious, that is sleep. Sleep is a blessing from God. Sleep is a gift from God. And I want to read to you a quote that from a message by D.A. Carson, that I thought was fantastic. It's from a sermon that was in regards to doubt, spiritual doubt, the assurance of salvation. He was talking about some of the things that can cause true, sincere believers to wrestle with doubt. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about the importance of making our calling and election sure to ourselves. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is undoubtedly secure. It's perfect. It's kept in the hand of the Father. But in our own experience, our power is robbed. Our strength, our spiritual strength is robbed when we are not walking assured that we belong to Jesus Christ. And one of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians, as Romans chapter 8 says, for His Spirit testifies or bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you don't know you're a child of God, if you don't know that you belong to the King, there is no hope for the future. There is no assurance for today. There is no assurance that there's purpose in the things that you're experiencing right now. Child of God, let your salvation be that which anchors your soul, that which empowers your thoughts, and infuses your thoughts, and enlightens your thoughts, and empowers your steps, the assurance of salvation. So he was talking about the assurance of salvation, and he mentioned, sort of surprisingly, he mentioned the lack of sleep as being one of the things that can get in the way of our assurance of salvation. Let me read this to you. It makes all the sense in the world. You see, cynicism, any people that struggle with cynicism here in this room? I bet there are some. Cynicism, doubt. How about temptation? Anybody ever tempted to sin? If you remember, they always lurk around the weary. Here's what he said. If you keep the candle burning at both ends, sooner or later you will indulge in more and more mean cynicism. And the line between cynicism and doubt is a very thin one. If you are among those who become nasty, cynical, or even full of doubt when you are missing sleep, you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep you need. We are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied up to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationships with others, including our relationship with God. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. I'm certainly not denying that there may be a place for praying all night. I'm merely insisting that in the normal course of things, Spiritual discipline obligates you to get the sleep that your body needs. And I would say a hearty amen to that. Psalm 127, among many other scriptures, we mentioned this 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, but it says that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, I know that some of us may have some physical reasons why we cannot get good sleep, but oftentimes the reason that we don't get good sleep is either because we're wasting time before we ought to be going to bed, or our minds are so full of the cares of the world, the worries of tomorrow, the questions and the doubts and the insecurities of life, that we cannot turn our minds off and just rest in the sovereignty and the goodness and the love of our great God. And so I would encourage you to not burn the candle so hard that you cannot think straight, see straight, and that you begin to become cynical. And listen, I also understand that there are seasons of life when you have young children, and when you maybe you're older and infirm, that sleep is hard to get, it's hard to come by. I would just encourage you to grab the sleep when you can. There are many other things that need to be done. Sometimes sleep needs to be at a higher priority than we make it. To teenagers, erase that from your mind, what I just said the last 10 minutes. Just kidding. Two other ways that God gives rest. We mentioned this 3 weeks ago as well. One is God gives the blessing of the Lord's day. So it's the Jesus said that the Sabbath was, the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. We see in the very beginning of time, it says that God, after he rested the seventh day, he sanctified it, he blessed it, and we see that blessing and sanctification of God continuing on through his dealings with Israel. He gave them the moral law and then the other laws that he gave to Israel. I believe that the laws that he gave to Israel, the ceremonial laws, were abrogated with the coming of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And yet I believe that God is still considers from the very creation one day of all to be sanctified, set apart for as a gift from God to his people to be used as rest, both from our physical labors, more importantly, from our spiritual labors. It's as if we are to go out, and we are to go out, and engage in battle all the day long, through all the week long. We are engaged in battles of our flesh, engaged in battles with the enemy, engaged in battles with the lust of the eye and the lust of the desire of the eyes and the pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And yet it's as if he has given us this one day to be able to a large degree, rest from the battle. What happened with the Sabbath was that during the years where the law was in effect, as with everything else, the Jews began to take it and to corrupt it and began to create a legalistic structure that no one could dare or hope to comply with. And that's our tendency as well. The tendency when talking about Sunday and the Lord's Day is to say, well, Brother Isaac, please give me a list of what I can and what I cannot do. That's our tendency. I want to remind you of the Sabbath. The rest that's in Christ, the rest that's in the Sabbath, is a gift to us, not to bind us, constrict us in a legalistic fashion, but it's to be used to refresh our souls and to refresh our minds, to refresh our bodies. And so if you ask me, can I go for a jog today, I would tell you, well, it really depends. It depends on what's going to happen with your soul at the end of the day. If your body needs a refreshing of going out and going for a jog, then by all means, go for a jog. But if your pattern is to come to the Lord's house and you get home from the Lord's house and you immediately immerse yourself in the rest of your life to where you get to the end of Sunday and there is no significant difference between your Sunday's mindset and your Monday's mindset, then you have not kept the Sabbath very well. You have not found the rest your soul needs. And so on that day, I would say, no, don't go for a jog. Instead, sit at home and rest and talk to the Lord for a while. Does that make sense at all? So as opposed to a bunch of lists that God has not given us in the New Testament church, I would tell you, God has given this day to you for you to find physical rest and to find spiritual rest and to celebrate and worship our great God. So as opposed to falling into the... Jesus seemed to bring up the Sabbath again and again and again and again before the Pharisees because he knew what they were going to try to do. They were going to try to to catch him in some error in their vision, their view of what the Sabbath was to mean. And he would bring it to their attention. He would do things to provoke them. He would heal a man on the Sabbath day. He would mess with some clay and put it on a man's eyes on the Sabbath day. He would pick some corn on the Sabbath day, all as a means to provoke the Pharisees to expose to them that it's not about the list. It's not about what you're doing. It's about your heart, and are you finding spiritual rest in Christ? Okay? And so I would, as opposed to giving you a long list, I would tell you, this is a day God has given you. This day should be different, and you ought to use this day to find rest for your soul and to celebrate and worship the Savior, and to use this day to recharge your batteries and recalibrate your mind and to see where am I at on my list of priorities. I hope that I can give more elaboration on that later if that's not clear. And then, of course, the ultimate rest, and this is to all of us today. The ultimate rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. His language to those who are weary and heavy laden is very, very inviting. It's a beckon to come and to find rest for your souls. So you may be the most sedentary person here in this church, or you may be the busiest person here in this church, and it really makes no difference. If you have not found the rest that your soul needs in Jesus Christ, you can make all the lists you want, you can adjust your schedule all that you want, you can try to prioritize in all the right ways, and you will still be your soul will still be a tempest. It will still be wrought with fears and doubts and consternation and anguish and anxiety and irritability and all the other things that mark those who are the priorities out of place. But in Jesus Christ, there really is rest for souls. There's a rest to be able to sing, as we sang this morning, "It is well with my soul." That's not looking at my own soul. That's not looking at my own life. That's not looking at my own righteousness. It's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, God accepted his sacrifice on my behalf. God sees me. He sees me through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really am clothed in robes of righteousness. And folks, the only way you will believe that is by faith. Because you will never look in the mirror on this side of glory and see that to be the case, will you? You will always see doubts within and wrongs to be corrected. You will never find rest for your soul. But the soul's rest is found in faith of what Christ has done that I can never accomplish on my own. And so rest is a real part of a life that is filled with joy and peace in the kingdom of God. Now I want to get to some of these questions that were asked, and I'm just very, very thankful for the questions. Very good questions. And if we have time, we might entertain a couple that might come up during this service, but I want to try to look at some of these questions, and I'm going to ask two of these together because they really relate to one another. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So here are the questions, at least the portion I can read. Okay, these two relate. How do I know when my basket is full? I'm not always sure. How do I know when my basket is full? And a very similar question. How do I limit or put a limit on too many important responsibilities? How do I differentiate between being too busy as opposed to being diligent and working hard to provide for family and get things done? Anybody relate to those questions? Really important questions. So I'm busy. Brother, I think you said this morning that it's possible that I'm too busy. How do I know if I'm too busy or not? God's calling us to work. He said that. He's calling us to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. He's calling us to be diligent, to labor with our hands. He's calling us to serve in the kingdom. Calling us to raise our families. If you just keep going on, the list gets pretty big, right? Depending on where you are in life, your list is going to get pretty big just by talking about what God has required of you to do. How do I know if it's going too far? How do I know if I'm too busy? Well, let me give you a couple answers to that. And this may not be exhaustive, but I want to give you a couple answers to that. The first one is a self-test. A self-test. And I'm going to turn to two passages for this. The first one is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. You probably know where I'm going. The fruit of the Spirit. So, if you remember, fruit is not what we're called to do, right? God produces the fruit. We are called to live in obedience to God, to abide in the vine, to abide in Jesus Christ. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, that means that we are abiding in His Word, we're abiding in His will, we're trusting Him, we're obeying Him, we're walking with Him. As we abide in Christ, what does God do? God produces fruit in our lives. So what is the fruit? What is the evidence that God is working and active in a person's life? Galatians 5:22. Well, let me back up to verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I would tell you that that's obviously a list of those who are not walking in the Spirit, who are not born of the Spirit. But as we can quickly see there, those are also some traits that can be, to some degree, found within the thoughts, at least, and the motives and the desires, and even in the behavior of God's people. For example, idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping something other than God, or elevating something above God. So there's a first part of your self-test. Are you too busy? Well, look in your own life and say, are there things that I am elevating above my walk with God? Specifically this morning, are there days I go through and say, nope, I'm too busy. I am not going to spend time in the Word today. I am not going to spend time in prayer today. Okay? How about this? Wrath, strife, seditions. That's just another language for bitterness, wrath, malice, anger. That's described in Ephesians 4. If those things, irritability, impatience, things we described this morning, if those things are constant in your life, it may be that, well, it certainly is that your priority is out of place, your heart's out of place, and it may be that you're too busy. So let's go on to the positive side. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So there's a list there. There are some character traits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I don't know of any better self-test than that. Where's your soul? Where's your mind? Is your mind generally at peace? Are you filled with joy? As you encounter life, in the day-to-day of life, are you walking in joy? Are you walking in love? Are you walking in goodness? Are you doing the things that God has called you to do? Are you bringing control over your passions? So I think an honest assessment of ourselves. Another list is in 2 Peter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, or endurance, patience godliness, or worship, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind or is short-sighted, cannot see afar off. So, when you assess your life, are the fruits of the Spirit being born out of your life? Second test I would give you is this: ask your wife, or ask your husband, or ask your pastor. Ask your best friend who is a spiritually minded person. Honey, do you see that love and joy and peace is being excused in my life, or am I harried and frenzied and irritable and those sort of things. I think God gives us those checks to help us along the way to know where we are. Now, this is not a complete answer to this question, because this question really relates to important responsibilities. Things that, so I know that I'm supposed to raise my children, I'm supposed to love my wife, I'm supposed to love my husband, I'm supposed to love the kingdom. I'm assuming that in this question, it's being asked, you're trying to do your best for in the kingdom of God, and in your family, and in your home, and in your workplace. But am I too busy? Then I would say, look at the fruits of the Spirit. Are those there? By the way, every Sunday afternoon is a great time to look at that. How did my week go last week? What were those things that just drove me up a wall and caused me to be full of anxiety or bitterness or whatever? So if those traits are abounding in your life, I would say your basket is not too full. Your basket's probably just about right. Okay? That's assuming you're not a selfish person who's just self-indulging and trying to feed yourself all the time, and you're happy feeding yourself. Well, other fruits of the Spirit will be missing for sure. What are some ways we can make time for God when we are very busy? What are some ways we can make time for God when we are very busy? I think of two people when I think of this. I think of the King David, and I think of my own dad. If you look at the story of David's life, David was a busy warrior. When David did not take time for God in his busyness, David fell into great sin. If you remember, David really shirked the whole thing. I'm going on vacation. He shirked his job as a leader of God's people. And then instead of spending that time walking with God, he spent his time in wasteful activity. And he began to be filled with lust. And he fell into sin with Bathsheba. But David, over the course of his life, was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at the Psalms of David, David was constantly seeking to spend time praising God. Early will I seek thee. I will think of thee on the night watches. I will meditate upon you. Psalm 68, so wonderful psalm. I think Psalm 68, that talks about, let me just turn there very quickly, where David is, Psalm 63 is what I was thinking about, actually, I think. Yeah, Psalm 63, where David both confesses his desire to seek God early. I think that's early, diligently, but also early in the morning. And then later he says, I will seek thee through the day. And then later he says, I will seek thee on my night watches. I'll meditate on thee in thy night, in the night watches. And so the reality of our world is that we are going to be very busy if we're being very faithful and being very conscientious. And so how do we spend time with God if we're very busy? Well, obviously, when you're in the middle of work or school, it's not very God-pleasing to stop and engage in a conversation about God when you're called to do work at the time. That's not godly. It's not very godly to put your school book down and pick up your Bible and read it, if that's what you're called to do. So how do we do this? How do we do this in the reality of life? And I would just say this. I think this is a good question. I think this is an important question. But I also don't think it's a very difficult question. You spend enough time, and I spend enough time in transportation, most of us who work jobs, go to school. You spend enough time in transportation that you cannot say, I'm just too busy to spend time with God. We live in a time where, of course, there are some negative things about technology. There are also some incredibly positive things about technology. After the message three weeks ago, Brother Reggie came up to me and just was expressing, and I talked about some of the negatives of technology, and he was expressing what a blessing that technology had been to him in that he's able to listen to scriptures and listen to sermons and have the Bible at ready access. My dad is the other one that I was going to mention, and let me just tell you, he's very busy, and he never wastes a moment. I shouldn't say never. He seldom wastes a moment. When he's standing in line at the bank, he's got his little memory card there, and he's pulled it out and reading the scriptures or talking to somebody that's there and being friendly and showing some kindness, just some interest in people's lives. He does it in the shower, too. That's why he laminates them. He laminates his cards and looks at the scriptures in the shower. I just when you're going to bed at night, meditating upon the things of God, I just don't think that any of us are so busy that we cannot realistically spend time with God by prioritizing better. In other words, by turning off some things or turning away from some things, the reality is we make time for what we want to do. Okay? I think this is a good question and it's one to think about. I don't think this is difficult. I think just get serious about serving and loving the Lord. Anybody want to comment on that? Because that may be a challenge for some of you who are in work that you've got to be thinking constantly and you find yourself drained at the end of the day. One of the things that we did, the reason that we started doing the Proverbs devotions was because we recognize that many of you fathers, or all you fathers, who are outside working and you come home and you know that you need to be a faithful father and have a devotion with your family, and yet your brain is zapped because you've just been on the go all day long. So the goal of the Proverbs devotions was to throw one kernel of seed into your mind that you might be able to take that at the end of the night and sit down with your family if you had nothing else in your mind and have a starting place to have something to talk about it with the Lord. That's the reason we did that, and that's the reason that we're continuing to do that. We want to give you the opportunity, give you a little bit of food for thought to where you can get started, get jump started if you are exhausted. Life can be exhausting. Okay? Here's another question. How do I know, this is a really good question, how do I know if something is a part of my God-called duties? For example, this may sound kind of silly at first, and it's really not. Is taking the kids to the zoo when we are already frazzled part of my God-called duty? Isn't this part of loving them and teaching them? It's a great question. Because there are, I think this room is filled with conscientious parents. As we said before, there is no end to the opportunities to do good things. And yet, I think that as with anything, the idea of what is conscientious and what is right has sort of been hijacked in our culture to where we have painted. I always get nervous when I start seeing perfect families portrayed as being perfect. That's why I never was very excited about the whole 19 and counting, whatever it's called. That's a dangerous place to be, friends. When you start to look at somebody, some family, something as the ideal, as this is the target, this is what we want to be, you're looking in the wrong place. God has, the story of in Matthew 25 is that Jesus gave different men different talents, okay? Different gifts. And with those different gifts, they were to produce different things, okay? And so in this room, there are men and women of different gifts and different talents. And I think one of the real dangers in our day is that, especially for conscientious mothers, is that I think we choose the wrong people to be our teachers and advisors. The principle in Titus 2 is the elder women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men. And I think what happens a lot of times is we begin to look out there at all the resources available and all the different ways people are doing things, and we start to compare ourselves to everybody else around us, and we just feel like we come up short every single time, and we beat ourselves up with guilt, and we try to do more and more and more and more and more, and we just become frazzled and just out of gas. And here's the point about the Titus 2 thing. I think if the older women were teaching the younger women on these kind of issues, and the older men, they would say, what are you so concerned about? Is your kid's diaper changed? Well, then you're doing a pretty good job. Did you read the Bible to them? Well, that's good. Did you pray over them last night? Well, I'm thankful. Did you feed them breakfast this morning? That's really glad you did that. But instead, we're trying to outdo one another. I'm not saying right here. I'm just saying in Christendom at large. We're trying to outdo one another, and if I did not give them an organic breakfast and this and this and this and this and take them to the zoo at the end of the day, then I failed as a parent and talked about how that, you know, this animal came from here. And if my child's not an achiever in this way, I have failed. And that is complete garbage coming right from Satan. All right? I mean that. I cannot emphasize that enough. We get in races on everything. And then what we end up doing is we end up filled with envy, or filled with jealousy, or we're whispering and backbiting and slandering one another, or wondering why they're not doing what they should be doing. You know what Jesus said to Peter? He says, "What is that to you? You worry about your life. You worry about your life. Let them worry about theirs." Now, on the other hand, if you are a homeschooling person today, and you're not making a concentrated, if you're not doing your best to educate your children, that's a shame on you. Shame on you. If you're not trying, you just let them kind of just go and we'll figure out life as we go, then shame on you. If you're doing the best you can, that is all that God requires. Period. And the best you can is what is the talent and the knowledge and the gifts that you have. God gave those children to you, not to Miss Supermom over here. He gave them to you. You be you, and you be faithful to what God has given you, and you do the very best you can, and you leave the results to Him, and I guarantee you they're going to turn out just fine by His grace. And if you do everything, it's still going to be by His grace. Okay? Does that help at all? So the zoo, if you are frazzled and you're worn out and there's one more thing, then don't go to the zoo. But if it's a part of your plan and it's good for your family, then by all means go to the zoo. So yes, going to the zoo can be too, when it's one more thing that we need to do or our kids won't turn out right, and yet you're worn slap out, you are making a bad mistake by forcing the zoo into your agenda. We'll get to that next question in a minute. This is another good question. When God said 6 days we should labor, is that a command or a suggestion? So I'm not exactly sure where this is going, but here's what I would say. I would say it's a command, it's a pattern. It's a command, it's a pattern. So in the Western work week, some of you, your jobs require 6 days labor. Some of your jobs require 7 days labor. I would tell you, you get a different job if that's what it requires, okay? Make one thing the priority. If your job requires you to work 7 days, find a different job, okay? I think it's impossible to, on a regular basis, keep the Lord's day holy and to honor Him and to walk with Him and to make one thing the one thing and then then to seek out employment to where you have to labor on Sunday. So it's a command. It's also a pattern. In our work weeks vary. And so it's not saying that you must get a job at a 6-day work week, that a 3-day work week is bad or a 4-day work is bad. It's saying that in the general rule of your life, it's not talking about occupation here. It's talking about activity. It's talking about labor. And the way that God set up for Christians is that our labor is not fully consumed with our occupation. In fact, that word, the idea of occupation is the idea of working that we'd be able to provide for our own and bless the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So we have this sort of a work-life divide in our mindset that's really not Christian. It's not really the scriptural. It's not work and then life. It's life, and life includes work, okay? So if your occupation requires you to work 3 days, it's assumed that God has freed your time up to be able to labor heavily in the kingdom for the rest of the days. I really enjoy talking to Brother Todd's parents during lunch, and this is very interesting. They just moved here from New York, and they're talking about when they got here, they're retired, and you know, it's brand new. They've been with for 50 years, and now they're here, and they really were asking God, "You got to show us how to be useful here." And they're still figuring that out, but you got to show us how to be useful in your kingdom here. And I love that idea. The idea was there are many things we can get involved in, many activities we can do. There's no end to clubs and events and activities. And so we can fill our time up. But God, we want to fill our time up in a way that is useful for the kingdom and useful for your glory. So if you have a 3-day work week, then praise God, you have 3 more days to labor in the kingdom in some kind of a tangible way. But yes, the idea is that you're not just sitting around for in leisure for 2 days a week. That's not God's design. God's design is for you to be active and busy 6 days of the week and rest on the seventh day. This is another good question. How much net worth is immoral? How much net worth is immoral? The answer to that is that there is no answer to that. There is no amount of net worth that is immoral. Actually, there is, but it's not determined by the dollar figure. There can be a minimum, there can be a low net worth that is immoral. If you're slothful, if you're undisciplined, if you're not working hard to provide for your own, and you're of able body and able to do that, then the fact that you have to, that you are not providing is immoral. It's an immoral thing. It's anti what God has designed for you to do. On the other hand, if you are, if your net worth is humongous, that's a dollar figure. You guys haven't been there yet. If your net worth is humongous, and yet it's all, and yet it's being earned and spent and saved in a way that is primarily focused on you, then that is immoral. But if God has blessed you to work hard and to labor your hands and to save and to build your net worth, you need to know this: God has done that in order that you might promote His glory through the good of His kingdom. So there is no number that is immoral. Praise, and Christians, a lot of times, Christians tend to be, well, Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to go through the kingdom of heaven. Christians through the ages have been many times poor, and or poor, not poor, but in comparison, maybe poor. So sometimes Christians have a little bit of a jealous bone of those who are blessed with more than others. And we look at each other, we look at them with a little bit of a suspicion and criticism, and that's wrong as well, okay? So if God has blessed you to build a business or to come into an inheritance, that's a blessing from God. Now use it for His glory. That's the design. Does that make sense? This is a good question. Do you think it is our duty to produce and provide opportunities? If we have the opportunity to create jobs, is that our talent? And I would say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. That's one of the talents. God may have given you five talents, and that's one of them. But that is a talent that God has given you. If God has given you a mind for business, then brother, you should not work in your business, not work to advance your business because you think that having a little is more holy. That's not more holy. There's nothing holy or unholy about money one way or the other. It's the love of money. It's the covetousness that is unholy. If it's by the same token, if you're building, I talked to Brother Aaron about this recently. Brother Aaron, he had an opportunity to expand his business a while back, and he chose not to do it because he knew that at that moment in time, it wasn't the right moment in time, because he knew that he had other priorities that took precedence over that, namely his family and his church. Well, at that time, it was right for him to not seek to advance his business. If 5 years from now, his circumstances change, that it may be right for him to advance his business. But did you see, it's not the advancement that's the decision maker or the opportunity that's the decision maker. It is, how will this fit into what God has called me to do in the all of life? That makes sense? Makes sense. So yes, I think, praise God, and a Christian work ethic should be such that where we seek to advance and to create opportunities for others. Is it slothful to work 4 days and play 2 days? Absolutely. That's not to say we can never have any moments of leisure. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But if that's your pattern, that you are a play, that you play, and that's pretty much all you do for 2 days a week, you're not. Listen, Jesus was 12 years old when he said, "I must be about my Father's business." So these last two go together, and this is the last two I have. Basically, this question says, how can we, or what is God's mechanism that will get us successful at making good on this message in the long haul and permanent real change? And then the other question that kind of relates to that is, what are some specific ways this week to put this sermon to work in my life and my family's life? So they're a little bit different questions, but they're really related. So as with many of us, we've heard many good messages on many different topics. and said amen to that, said, I need that, I need to change, I need to grow, I want to be more pleasing to God, and then just get back into the business of life, and nothing ever happens. So, how can we actually, we've heard this sermon before, how can we actually make this happen? How's God going to do this? Well, I don't know how God's going to do it. God works in his own way. But I know what God says to us. He says that sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So God's design means of bringing sanctification to the lives of his people is that you hear the word and that you respond to the word in specific ways. Okay? That you don't allow the word to come in and go out the other ear. And so the real answer to that is as you hear the word and then are so determined to make that word bring forth fruit in your life, you will bring forth fruit as much as you're determined to bring forth fruit. Now, obviously, we're sinners and we have our own weaknesses and proneness to failure, but the reality remains. The word is the seed, falls into the ground. The ground has been prepared by God, and by prepared by God, here's what I mean. Prepared by God means that God has given us the ability to understand his word through his spirit. He has given us the understanding of his word, and he's given us a desire to do his word. That's the recipe that you need. Now, the next part of that answer is, now you need to make this specific. You can't just go home and say, pray, God, please help me to be more disciplined. Please help me to learn how to say no. That was one of the questions at Salt and Light. One of the questions at Salt and Light was, how do I say no to different competing needs? Brother Steve's sitting back there and he goes, no. and he's right. that's hard for some people, right? How do we say no? We learn to say no. Well, God, you can't just go home and pray, God, help me learn how to say no if that's your problem. Or help me to learn how to figure out what I really need to be doing. Or that's a start. That's not the end. So I would encourage you to do this right here. Go home and make a list. So what you're doing is you're pondering over the word. You're chewing on the cud of the word. Go home and make a list. And make the list look something like this. Number one, what are God's priorities for me personally? This is you, me and God. What are God's priorities for me personally? What does God expect from me on a personal level with him? The one thing, to spend time with him, to feed upon his word. Okay? Number two, and let me just say what that will include, some of the things that will include. For everybody, generally speaking, that will include to love him well. It will also include to love his kingdom well. Okay? His kingdom is going to be a part of that. And it'll be to love others well. That'll all be included in there. Number two, what are the known priorities that God has for my life? And by that I mean, it's going to be different for everybody, but by that I mean, so if you're a husband, okay, not everybody here is husbands. If you're a husband, there's going to be some priorities that God has in his word for your life. You got to love your wife, you got to wash her with water by the word, you got to protect her, you got to lead her, you must find rest in your home. If you're a wife, you have some things. If you're a child, you have some things. If you're a student, you have some things. You know, this is, without a doubt, God has these priorities for my life. If you need some help with that, call me. I'll be happy to help you with that for your specific place in life. If you're a widow, there are some specific things that God has regards to you. If you are an older person, there are some specific things that God has for you in your life. Those are knowns. They're in Scripture. They're clear. They're general. They're for all of us. Number three, I'd write down this. What are my gifts? And I kind of struggle with saying that word. Sometimes people get kind of hung up with that. You might use the word talents. You might use the word skills. So when I say talents, gifts, skills, I mean everything from the ability to cook to a heart that's of mercy. Okay? You can include anything on that gamut. From physical abilities to spiritual the spiritual, heartfelt, emotional, just the way your heart works. Some of you are more tender than others are. Okay? I don't know that we do this very much. We try to be humble. We should be humble. Friends, God has called you and gifted you in specific ways. Okay? Next, I would write down, what are the needs? Or maybe ask it this way, what are the needs I'm aware of? That might be just your home. My wife is exhausted. My child is out of control. My neighbor's husband just died. The Sunshine Box needs 4 sponsors. Just, what are the needs that you're aware of? What are the needs you're aware of? And then I would write down this. How did I fill my time last week? Because that's more of a realistic look at what you normally do. How did I fill my time last week? And then here's how it would work. Once you get done with making that list, there's some things in there that are essential, right? On the personal level, what does God expect from you? On a known level, what does God expect from you? Those are absolutely essential things. You can't leave those out. So if you have those in there and the rest of your day is filled up, then guess what gets pushed off? What gets pushed off are the other opportunities and the things that you could do. Let me just say this again. We must have a personal relationship with God. We must fulfill our known responsibilities, husband, wife, those kind of things, provider, worker. We must have a heart for the kingdom and labor in the kingdom. We must do all these things. If you forget the poor, if we forget the oppressed, he says, you don't know me. We must do those things, all those things. But we must do them as we have the opportunity and as we have the talent, and wherever, whatever gets pushed off the list, let it go. Just let it go. Let it fall off the list. Don't let it go from your concern. Don't let it go from your prayers. Don't let it go from your desires to see the needs met. But let it go. And so whenever I say things like that, I get really nervous. The reason I get nervous is because I hope that you're hearing that in a balanced way. On one side, we are selfish people, very selfish people, and we will fill up, we will create that priority list of where we're getting done what we want to get done and not worry about anybody on the outside. And that is an ungodly way to do that. Remember, part of the known is the kingdom needs. There's kingdom needs. Needs in the kingdom of God that God has gifted you. Maybe you have the gift of knowledge. Maybe you have the gift. Let me give you a couple more examples. One thing that was really just thrilled me was talking to Todd's parents. And one thing that his dad was an engineer for GE for years and years and years. Well, guess what? He's pretty good at math. Well, guess who needs to learn math? Bjorn needs to learn math. And so he's going to help Bjorn with math. Same thing happens in my house. My daddy likes history. He's good at history. He likes government. He likes economics. He likes social studies. And so he's volunteered, and he does this to teach my kids how to do those things. Some of you who are wondering, well, I'm not really good at anything, and my time's kind of up. Well, you might not be as off, but you might not be as off the shelf or on the shelf as you think you are. It may be that you're just sitting here hoarding some gifts. Maybe some young men need to learn how to nail some nails and bush hog some property at camp. Maybe some young ladies need to know how to cook and how to craft and how to whatever. Maybe there's maybe some needs out there that are real needs that you could help meet. So don't just be selfish with the needs. At the same time, be willing to push off what you cannot do that you may live a life that is filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are not complete answers to those questions, but it's a start. And maybe get your mind to running. I thank you for your good attention today. Are there any more questions before we close? Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-662-662. 832-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.